Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older men as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues communications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is God's word. You may be seated. I'm going to begin just with a quote from J.C. Ryle this morning. Just start us off with that. I am one of those old-fashioned ministers who believe the whole Bible and everything that it contains. I think that's a great quote. No matter where an old-fashioned minister who believes the whole Bible, everything that we find in the Bible, no matter where we go from Genesis to Revelation, it is God's inspired word. It is for God's people throughout all ages, and it's given for our benefit, for edification, for doctrine, for right living, it's a clear proclamation of the gospel of our Lord, and we find it right here in the scriptures, which are true. So when we look at our passage today, it's not one of those passages even that Cliff read this morning earlier that talks about the person of Christ, and we learn more about the one who is our Savior, and it just takes you to some real majestic highs when you consider the one who was with God and is God, and there was, he created all things, and by his work all things were created. Just a beautiful passage. And we look at this passage we're going to be looking at this morning. We need to remember that John 1:1 is the Lord's, is God's word to us, and even this practical application that we have here, given to Timothy in a context, is very inspired by God and is for God's people through all generations. So this is an older congregation. I'm not too worried about you going to sleep today, but if you're younger, I just really want to encourage us to pay close attention to what Paul has for us today. It's God's word. It's practical application for God's people in all generations. Timothy, as you remember, is called to minister or to serve in a difficult situation. Remember that Timothy is an apostolic legate. He is there by Paul at the church of Ephesus. There are some difficult challenges that are there. We remember from Acts chapter, my mind just went blank, and I don't even know if I have it in my notes. It's the famous passage, where, I think in 18, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. It's where he declares to them, they're to teach the whole counsel of God, to preach the whole counsel of God. But he talks about elders and shepherding a flock, and that even some amongst their own midst would go astray. And we hear the apostle, or hear Timothy, sent by Paul to the church at Ephesus, is speaking to a church in a church context where there are many who have gone astray. We're familiar with Hymenaeus and Philetus. That there was teaching that was based on the genealogies and things that basically had no bearing, but not teaching from sound doctrine. And really a central verse in 1 Timothy is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Timothy is being called on to do some hard things, and they need to be done in the right way. And so verses 1 through 2 deal with instructions for Timothy on how to relate to different people in the church. And I don't think this is just simply words for Timothy in the context that he is an apostolic legate here, serving here in the church at Ephesus. But really, this is a application for all believers in how we ought to behave in the church, and how we are to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This is how we are to behave. So the first part is instructions of Timothy on how to relate to different people in this context. The second of all, we're going to look at today, verses 3 through 8, Paul speaks to Timothy that the church is to have a concern to care for those in the local congregation who are in need. The words speak directly to widows, but of course it has application and principles to all who have, where there may be need. But the thrust of Paul's discussion with Timothy is how the church is to go about discerning those who truly have need. So we want to look at our text this morning, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Timothy, as we have mentioned, has a very difficult task. It's actually Acts chapter 19. I was jumping ahead. But Acts chapter 19, where Paul had spent 2 years with the disciples in Ephesus, raising from them from the school of Tyrannus. And Timothy, the elders here are those who are called to be shepherds in the flock of God, but some of them have not been teaching properly. And so how does Timothy, and how do you relate to one another? There are a number of challenges this church actually faced as well. There was confusion that was there in this local context about, and it depends on how you understand, for example, that in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, we've got women have the very large braided hair and have adorned themselves in a certain way. They were dressing like those who would in the courts, in the Roman court. And Paul is not saying to women that you should not have braided hair at all, but he's saying there's a lifestyle and a fashions that show forth ungodly living that should not be a part of the gathering of God's people. Timothy has been called to confront this, as well as false teaching about marriage, about food. And the previous chapter, he has armed Timothy to speaking godliness by speaking to godliness and gifting and doctrine. And so now Paul is dealing with the practical advice on how to deal with these relationships that he is dealing with. So the first one is that he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Paul's instruction is very clear, and God's word has a bearing on 2,000 years later. Paul's exhortation is to treat an older man with respect. The word rebuke here, the word that's translated as rebuke has the idea of a severe tongue lashing. And with the way that Timothy is to interact with older men is it is not to act with them as they are those who are his equal, but to treat them with respect that comes with age. This passage is not saying that older men don't need to be admonished. Older men do need to be admonished. There are probably contexts where Timothy or others in leadership here at the Church of Ephesus there may need to be admonishment that happens. But the way that Timothy is to go about this is the same respect that he would show his father. It was something that was very important to me. I mean, we all have experiences and had experiences with our father. I grew up in the context when I was a child, my dad was not a believer. And I remember my dad talking to me about evolution and believing evolution. And I was a Christian at the time. I was early on in high school, probably a sophomore in high school. And my dad and I had gone fishing, and he was telling me, you know, Phil Donahue might be right. Evolution is true, and you need to just kind of weigh it out. And I just remember I didn't know how to preach the gospel, but we were driving on the Rogue River, and I saw this sign that said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I said, "Dad, I think that's true. I mean, I think you should consider that for a moment." But and Dad took it he was gracious to me. But I can never imagine the respect that I had for my father and giving my dad a tongue lashing, giving any of our fathers a tongue lashing, somebody that is older than us. I mean, there is respect that is given because of age, life experience. I get discouraged when you see young people who have no respect for those who have gone before and come before. But in the context of God's people, those who are saved by God's grace, those who have been delivered and saved by Christ, we are called to live differently. And we're to not rebuke our father, but we're to admonish with respect and humility. There needs to be respect and humility there that is there when we communicate with older men. And then Paul goes on with Timothy, younger men as brothers. In this section, we really do see the family relationship that believers are to have, and the instruction that Paul is giving to Timothy is an exhortation to act in maturity in his role here in the church at Ephesus. And the second exhortation is to treat younger men as equals or as brothers. In other words, just because they are young, don't look down on them. Don't act in a way that puffs you up or puts them down, but treat them as equals, as brothers, as brothers in Christ. And I really do appreciate the familial relationship that the believers that we have with one another, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The third here is older women as mother. The wisdom in this verse is very clear. How can you heap upon your mother any kind of verbal abuse, just like your father? I can't imagine that. I know that it happens in our culture. But Paul is saying to Timothy here, treat older women with respect as well. These women are not to be neglected in pastoral care. They're to be admonished. They're to be also be challenged to live the Christian life. But when those older women sin, they're to be approached despite their standing, because they're approached them with the same consideration as one would your mother, with again, respect. A loving son is to correct his own mother with humility, a searching of heart, a wrestling at the throne of grace and spiritual wisdom. And Timothy is to approach older women in the congregation this way. So again, there's that respect, that honor that's to be given to older women. And he continues, younger women as sisters in all purity. Notice that he says in verse 2 that it's an approach to younger women as sisters. They too are to be admonished. There may be opportunities, places where they're to be admonished, but their spiritual best interest is to be looked out for, and they're to be treated as sisters, and to treat and to be dealt with in all purity. Timothy is to be careful in his relationship with females, especially younger females, that everything would be above reproach and that he would deal with them in the most utmost integrity and sexual purity. I know that over the years and throughout church history, there have been many scandals in the church about sexual immorality, and this is much today and yesterday. It's something that is there. And I really think we need to heed what Paul is telling us here in this context, and how we are to treat one another. As a Christian, when I'm interacting with a younger female or a person that's my age, and how my relationship with women, it's very important that we are to do so that is in a way that is with all integrity and above reproach, that is in purity, that it's to be done in a way that honors the Lord and honors those who are created in God's image, and the relationship that we have with them, the familial relationship here, is as for younger women as sisters. So I just can't stress enough. I know there are many reasons why pastors can fail, but I think one example, I think it's just important for us, and I know I've had conversations recently on this, that it's just important, how do we relate to people in the different areas of life? God has given us instructions on that. The Word of God has spelled this out for us. There's not a question about how we are to do that. And it's so important for us to be above reproach in how we communicate with people. So I think one of the points that I would make here is this, is that we're not all equal. Everybody's different. We're all at different places in our Christian life. But older men and younger men and older women and younger women, there's different. There's life experience. There's differences that are there. And it's important that we respect and honor those differences. The gospel of our Lord Jesus comes into the world with people at different places in their life. And then maybe they're older or younger, different places in their walk with Christ. And we're to treat people as Paul is saying here, if it's an older Christian, to treat them with respect and honor, that honor is to be given to them. A younger people as brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's a way to respect and honor each other. So that's the first section here. The second section, really my second point this morning. This is going to be a pretty brief sermon today. So it's a small crowd, a small sermon. It depends on how long we talk about widows today. Let's deal with the second portion of this. First portion is it's instructions to Timothy. First one, how to work with people within the context of a local body. The second is care that is given to, especially to widows. And so I want to read this here, verses 3-8. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. I'm wearing my glasses too, to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this section here in verses 3-8, we want to consider here. Paul speaks to Timothy about the role of family and church and the care of needy Christians in the congregation. He explicitly speaks about widows in this passage, but what he says here can be applied to those who are in need, who are maybe not widows, but may have the needs that are there. Paul's point to Timothy is that the church is to show Christ's love tangibly to those who are in need. But I think it's important here in this context as well, is that this is not to preempt or to take away from the role that families have to these members in helping in times of need as well, that children have a responsibility to their parents as well. I think that this is being clearly shown as well in this passage. It is evident that there were difficulties about the church's ministry of mercy in Ephesus, and that's why Paul is addressing this. There had also been challenges, as we saw 30 years prior in Jerusalem. We're familiar with Acts chapter 6 and the context there. And we can just turn there real quickly, if you would. Acts chapter 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned all the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So we see here that the very early church here, the Jerusalem church, had a concern for caring for the widows, and there was the distribution that happened and making sure that this would continue, and appointing men of good repute to be involved in taking care of this, so that the apostles would be able to give them prayer and the word of God, which is what they were called to do. This provision regarding the care of widows is very much rooted in the Old and New Testament. God himself was understood to defend widows. Soon after giving the fifth commandment of honoring father and mother, we read, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." That's Exodus chapter 22:22-23. Deuteronomy also states that he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. Jesus himself had a heart for widows, and we see this in his raising the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. And then in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, he noted the generosity of the poor widow who put her mites in the treasury of the temple as a result of the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The early church excelled in the care of widows. And again, we see this in Acts chapter 6. And let us not forget the words of James in James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's a particular emphasis upon widows in need, but I'm sure that you would agree that there's a greater principle here of Christian responsibility to those who are needy in our congregation. And the great proof text of this is found in the description of the early church. We find in Acts chapter 4, again, this was the practice of the early church. There was no needy persons among them. There was a spirit of giving that resulted in the Jerusalem Christians bringing their offerings and laying them at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to any who had need. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 35. So we have to consider our responsibility to anyone who has need in the congregation, such as a widower, a handicapped person, hungry, a prisoner, somebody who is homebound. The early church seems to be doing this well. So verses 3 through 8 make it very clear the church has a duty to support the needy widows. The word that Paul uses here in the ESV is honor. It has the idea of financial support. There are four types of widows in these verses. First of all, if you look at the verses we've read, and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5 here, verses 3 through 8. First of all, the widows who are truly widows, or as the NIV puts it, really in need. These are widows who do not have family members who could care for them. The second type of widow that is mentioned in our text are those who have children and grandchildren. The third are younger widows who should remarry. And the fourth widow spoken of in our text are widows who live for pleasure rather than for the Lord. So out of these four types of widows, the church is called upon to honor and support those widows who are truly widows. Now at the outset, this can seem just a little insensitive. I mean, even just, you know, talking about this, I mean, here you have somebody maybe just lost a loved one, you know, and it can come across. And I don't think this is insensitive at all. I think that this is instruction that again, practical application of the gospel in the life of the church is this support and care that is given to those who are in need. And a widow is somebody who, in this context, a widow who truly in need has lost any type of support, any type of income and just remember, they didn't have Social Security here in the first century. They didn't have some of the benefits that we might have in our society today. That this is it was a context where there was a true need and the church had a responsibility to support. And so it was very appropriate to come alongside and provide meals and to show love in a sincere way. And what Paul is speaking to here is something that again, it's more extreme here in the first century than what we deal with in our modern times today. But it's still, even today, the application is still there for us. These widows that Paul is telling Timothy to honor are widows who have no means to make it. They do not have a family. They do not have, like we said, Social Security like we have today. These widows were financially helped on a consistent basis from the church. So a widow who truly is a widow, for Paul, is a woman who truly has been widowed and has no one else to help her. She has no children who are there as a part of the congregation who will care for her in her time of need. She has no brothers or sisters in the congregation who will help care for her. She has predeceased parents. Her parents are not there in the congregation to help her. That is, there's no family relations to come to her safety, to be a safety net. And there's a particular vulnerability that is there. And so she is a person who is truly alone. She is a person who does not have several children who are there but are perfectly capable of caring for her. She is a person who truly is alone. And Paul says to the church should honor such widows. Again, this is not to imply that we may disrespect other widows. Paul means that the church should show help to them, and I believe the honor there very well may mean financially. The Greek word translated honor has a double meaning. First, it has the idea of price paid or received. From there, it came to refer to honor or esteem attached to something or something due to their value. Thus, the word can refer both to material support and to esteem one another as well. So, for example, in 1 Timothy 6:1, it clearly refers to esteem. In our text, I think that it seems to be that honor here is referring to a material support. And notice also, she is a person who has truly manifested her commitment to Jesus Christ in the life of this congregation. This is not someone who is living, as Paul says, a self-indulgent life. This is not someone who's a professed believer, but by her deeds reveals that she is not a believer. This is someone who has lived the Christian life. And so we see the description of this person in verses 5 and 6. The thrust of this section here in verses 3 through 8 is that the widow with families should be cared for by their family members. Paul is perfectly aware of the phenomenon of children who refuse to take responsibility for caring for their parents. There's an old Dutch proverb that goes like this: it seems easier for one poor father to rear 10 children than for 10 rich children to care for one poor father. Paul knew the problem of families refusing to take responsibility for the care of their own family members, and Paul has some very strong words for those who do not do so. And I want to tell you, this passage has had personal bearing on my life. I mean, we have all experienced need in our families and responsibilities that we have maybe as children to our parents, or we've had that at some point in our lives. And this passage really stands out as that God has a place for us to take care of our children. Our parents, as they get older. There is a role that we have in doing that, and it is honoring to the Lord to do so. And my dad worked on a tugboat, and so he was out in the ocean all the time. But especially my mom, when my brother took X-Lax on an accident, thought I was chocolate one time, my mom had to change a lot of diapers. But I mean, just the responsibility of changing diapers and raising us and rearing us, just the respect that you have for your parents and the discipline they create in your life, and as they get near the end of their life, the responsibility that you have to honor and respect them and caring for them. It's the grace of God to do so, and to not do so, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of the household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong language that Paul gives, especially when we consider that even this is not something that's just Christian households where this happens. I mean, it should happen in a Christian context. It happens as believers that we have respect and honor for parents, we care for them. But even the unbelieving world does this as well. And so to not do it as a believer, Paul gives a very strong condemnation here. He takes it very seriously. The family has a responsibility to care for elderly parents and those who are in a situation of being widowed. And so I think the idea here is that the church has a responsibility to do this, but I don't think the church is to come in and step that the children, I think, have that primary responsibility of caring for their parents. And I mean, the church at Ephesus has resources. I mean, obviously there's resources that are there, the resources are to go to help those who are widows who truly are in need. If there are true needs there, the church has a responsibility to those who are truly in need. But if there are widows who have children, especially if they're in the congregation, the responsibility goes primarily to the children. Reminder just of God's description of himself as God's children, we are to be like our Lord. Our Lord cares for his people. He cares for widows and the orphans. And then just the call for us as believers that we're to care for our, to have care for our parents. In closing, I'm missing just a few points here, but I want to wrap this up here this morning. The gospel that saves us from the penalty and sin and the power of sin. It's an amazing gospel. We're going to take communion, remembering what our Lord has done on our behalf, that he has saved us, he has rescued us, He has brought us into relationship with Him. And that gospel, again, that brings about our justification, that our standing before the Lord, that we're justified before a holy and righteous God. But it also changes, but God in His mercy changes us as well by that same gospel, that He changes us. And we're all in different places in the Christian life. I mean, some of us may be young believers. Some of us are old believers. We've been walking with Christ for a long time. We're in different places. But that gospel also affects our interactions with God's people. How do we interact with one another? And Paul gives us directions on how we are to do that in this passage. We are called to be different. We are called, as Paul mentions in the book of 1 Timothy number of times, we're called to adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it changes our lives, it changes the way that we live, and it should affect our relationship within the context of the local body, in the context of our families, and it changes us in every interaction that we have and adorns the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that it has an impact on us today, and this passage does as well, as it is the inspired word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank You for Your inspired word to us. Not my words today, Lord, but Your word. My words can come and go and have little bearing, but Your word is true. And I just pray for the application in our own lives today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.